can't receive from the Word of God very effectively if the heart hasn't been prepared to receive. Okay, so when I hear the Word of God, I have to prepare my heart before I hear it. Why? Because otherwise the cares of the world are invading the soil. You know the parable of the soil, right? You know, the hard soil, stony soil, you know. Sometimes the Word of God takes root, but as soon as something comes, it dies there. Sometimes the birds, which represent demons, come and take it away. But some soil is good. Some soil, the fallow ground has been broken up, and people are able to receive, and it germinates, and it produces fruit. When you go to hear the Word of God, prepare your heart. Come into a message with an expectation that you're going to hear something. Because if the pastor or the speaker is anointed, then you're going to get something from God. If the message is being delivered, but your heart isn't prepared, then the cares of this world are going to take the word away from you. So you want to make sure that as you're getting ready to hear the Word of God, that you kind of calm your hearts, take out the details, leave them at the door, and receive. It's not the time to really talk a lot. It's really kind of the time to be quiet. Whenever I sit down for a message, I ask the Holy Spirit to give me something from that message, specifically for me. By the way, always ask the Holy Spirit for things throughout your day. Acknowledge Him during different points of your day. Okay, always ask the Holy Spirit for things throughout your day. The reason is because He'll give you things. Like, ask Him to fill you throughout the day. Now, you're sealed and you're indwelled, but that doesn't necessarily mean that the believer is filled. A filling of the Holy Spirit is when an unction is flowing through you. What is the unction? It's basically the anointing is being manifested in you. And God's presence is flowing through you. When the Holy Spirit fills a believer, that's when other people see Christ in that believer. Realize something. The Holy Spirit filled Christ, Jesus. Jesus was filled with the Spirit. Right? That's why when He was there with John the Baptist, the Spirit came down on Him like a dove. He was filled with the Spirit, and it's the same Holy Spirit that fills the believer. So you go into a message and you say, oh God, give me something. Give me something. And come into a message with an expectation. When you hear the Word of God, have an expectation. Not a subjective expectation, but an objective expectation. What do I mean by that? I mean that I pray, God, give me something, and then I simply believe Him to answer my prayer. I don't sit there, is this sentence for me? 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 That's not how it works. Rarely does every single sentence apply to the details of somebody's life. That's virtually unheard of. But there are portions within a message that do. Why is that? Because everybody's got different things going on in their lives, different needs. They're in a different place with their walk with God. And so they receive from the Holy Spirit, but it's not every word of the message. Now, every word of the message is a principle to receive. But every word of a message is not going to be a rhema, where the Holy Spirit is illuminating something from the Word of God specifically for me. But if I go into a message with an expectation from God and then simply relax as I'm listening, trusting my prayer to Him that He'll answer and that He'll give me something, I don't have to strive when I listen. Then I simply relax and I know that I'm going to get something. And I'll either get a principle or a rhema, or I'll get something specific for something in my life. I'll get an edification, and sometimes I'll get a correction. And all of those come in a good message at one point or another. But very rarely is the whole thing for me. That's one of the reasons why a believer can sit in a message and another believer can sit in a message and they hear a different message. It's also one of the reasons why you can hear a message over and over and over and something new comes to you from that message. Why? Because it's not that there's anything new obviously in the message has been recorded. But it's that the Holy Spirit is imparting something new to you through the precepts that have been taught in the message. That's why it's very good for people to build themselves a message library. It's really not heard of in today's churches by and large. I know there are exceptions to that, but by and large that's really not heard of, that people would want to hear a message again. Right? Why? All too often, that's a good question. Right? But when the Holy Spirit is bringing something in the anointing, and the speaker is hearing from God as the message is coming forth, then it's the Holy Spirit who's speaking. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Okay, you didn't hear it as the word of man, you heard it as the word of God. You heard it as what it actually was. That hasn't changed. If the speaker is available to hear from God and has an anointing, then the Holy Spirit will bring the word of God through the words that are spoken. And the Holy Spirit will use those. This is one of the reasons why you listen to a message. I mean, it takes 10 times to remember a fraction. I think it's 10% you remember after 10 times. So you listen to something 30 or 40 times and you get maybe a quarter of it. Or a third of it. But that's okay. That's just how we're made. But have an expectation. Have an expectation. And don't worry about it if it goes over your head or if there's more than you can get. Don't worry about that. That's a good thing. Okay, that means that in that message, you didn't get everything. That means, okay, you have room to grow. And then if you listen to it over, you're going to get more. Okay, I'll listen to a message that Pastor Stevens preached 10, 15, 20, 30 years ago. And I hear things I never heard before. But I heard the message 50 times. It's the Holy Spirit. Or sometimes the message, this is amazing how the Holy Spirit works. You put in a message and all of a sudden it's speaking right to you. That's the anointing. Learn to prepare your hearts before hearing the Word of God. Before hearing the Word of God is not a time for great anxiety. Now certainly people have, like the room, like on Sundays, the room has to be prepared and the piano put out and all that stuff. That's not what I'm referring to. I'm referring to the stuff after that happens, where people chatter or run around and do things or whatever could have been done at a different time. That's not the time to save things for. Once you have done what you need to do just to be there, then you sit down and you listen, and you quiet yourself and you like pray a little bit. It's a good practice to pray for the message. It's a really good practice because of the warfare that comes against messages. Rarely is the congregation fully aware of the full warfare that comes against a message. It can be very intense. In some ways, it's a miracle there ever is one. Because the resistance in the atmosphere can be very intense. Satan doesn't want you to get the Word of God. And by the way, Satan doesn't want you to have a right identity. He really doesn't. Satan doesn't want you to get the right identity. It is an extremely important thing for the believer to have the right identity. If a believer has the wrong identity, then the believer will not be able to operate in the experience of their position. And what does that mean? In other words, I have a certain position before God. There are certain things that I am. But I may not necessarily experience those things. With the wrong identity, I will not experience my position. Now, if the wrong identity becomes part of my frame of reference, then in a spiritual sense, I'm in a little bit of danger there. That's dangerous. Because then I go from objectivity to subjectivity. And I will hear things that haven't actually been said, and I will not hear things that have been said. It's like this. Let's say that I have a purple filter. Okay, like a gel like they put on lights in theaters. Let's say that I have a purple filter. And I shine a white light, but I put the purple filter in front of my face, and somebody shines a white light, I will swear that somebody's shown a purple light. And I will be absolutely convinced that the light was purple. It wasn't. It was white. What made it seem purple was the filter that I had in front of my face. This is like a bad identity that becomes part of my frame of reference. Whatever I hear, whatever is said, whatever message there is, whatever conviction there is, whatever is brought, whatever conversations I have, people say things just in daily interactions because they have to interact. Like, how are you? You ever hear somebody, how are you? What did you mean by that? That's somebody who's got a bad identity, probably, that became entangled with their frame of reference. When a bad self-image, when a bad identity becomes entangled with my frame of reference, I will not hear what was said, and I will hear what was not said. Now, when that is applied to the Word of God, and I come into hearing the Word of God that way, especially if there's things like conviction, or even edification, or even definition, instruction, I'll start to hear it in terms of my identity, because I have this filter in front of my perception. And I enter into something called subjective epistemology, where I interpret doctrine that I hear according to that subjective filter of wrong self-image. And then something is said from the pulpit, or something is said from a conversation or an interaction, and I react at it, because I think that it's an attack on me. It's not an attack. There was a filter there that made it look to your perception or my perception as though it were an attack, but it was not. The light looked purple, and you can swear it was purple, but it was white. It actually was white. Subjective epistemology is a dangerous thing, because then the believer interprets everything from the Word of God and everything about their life with God in terms of their feelings and their experiences. If I start to interpret things like promises, like definition, like doctrines, from my feelings or experiences, then number one, I won't walk in faith, because my sight will ultimately dictate, because I'll misconstrue my feelings as faith. And so if I feel good towards something that day, I have faith, I think. If I feel negative towards something, I don't have faith that day. I think that's a big one with promises. Things like trials. Right? All the promises that are given towards trials. But if I'm living in subjective epistemology, if I have a bad feeling that day, then the trial is just, it's just going to kill me, and God's never going to come through, and it's just not God, and it's this, that, and the other thing. And I don't appropriate the Word of God. I appropriate my emotions and my experiences. Let's say somebody has had a bad experience, and they didn't appropriate the Word of God and the promises of God to that experience. And it turns into a negative experience. And then all of a sudden, God won't come through. He never does. And we start to see things like God's patience and God's process as though it were God's inactivity or God's indifference. I can't do that. As a believer, I can't do that. I can't live in subjective epistemology. I can't interpret the Bible according to my feelings and my experiences. The Bible is the foundational truth. Okay? Doctrine, and doctrine is simply categories of instruction from the Bible. Doctrine is the foundational truth. So whatever my feelings may say, whatever my experiences may be, doctrine becomes the foundational truth. If I'm in a trial, I turn to doctrine. What does doctrine bring me to in a trial? It brings me definition and encouragement. Definition from doctrine, encouragement from promises. And so I appropriate the definition. I understand, okay, this is a trial. Okay, I understand that it's for my sake. And I also now appropriate the promise that I'll come forth as gold. Job chapter 10. Though he test me, I'll come forth as gold. And now I have a definition and a promise, and because I'm not living according to my emotions or my experiences, I have something to rest in. I can rest in the promises and the definition, the Word of God. God's promises are as good as God's character. God's doctrines are absolutes. So what I do is I don't submit the Word of God to my experiences and my feelings. I submit my feelings and experiences to the Word of God. And if my feelings is contrary, then let God be true and every man a liar. This is how people endure in temptation. This is how people endure in trials. This is how people wait on God. Because they appropriate doctrines and promises. And that becomes the foundation of their frame of reference. This is how you overcome a bad self-image. How do I overcome a bad self-image? I don't live by my feelings, because a bad self-image is largely initiated by my feelings. Okay? That's the energy of a bad self-image, is my feelings, my emotions. Where did this initially come from? It comes when I take my self-image, my consciousness, and I try to line it up with some kind of an external law. And by law, I don't necessarily mean a Mosaic law. By law, I mean an external standard that has not come from God. When I do that, and I start to compare myself to this standard, I either measure up or I fail. And God says no standard exists like that. God says there is only one standard, and that's the standard of the finished work. There is only one application of that standard, and that's the application of grace. There is only one expression of that standard, and that's the expression of mercy. And so, this is where I am. I see myself as this way. Let's say I see myself... What's very common? What kind of a thing is... moods. Moods are extremely common. They're common in both men and women, and they're common in all ages, just their expression changes. But moods are extremely common. So let's say that I'm somebody who's very moody. And all of a sudden, I know I shouldn't be moody, external standard. And so I start to say, I'm so moody. I'm so reactionary. I'm negative. And all these negative reinforcements come into my self-consciousness, and they become the standard for my self-image. They are then how I define who I am. That can be anything. Let's say somebody has had a major failure in their life. Let's say something extreme. Let's say somebody is a rapist and they get saved. That person can live in illegitimate guilt for what they have done, and yet that, you know, they are none of it. They are not that. But they can live in an illegitimate guilt to the point where that failure, horrible as it may be, becomes their self-image. But Christ has washed them in the blood of the Lamb and removed that sin, removed that thing. By the way, you're not covered in the blood of the Lamb. Your sins aren't covered. How many of you have heard your sins are covered in the blood of the Lamb? They're not covered in the blood of the Lamb. They're removed by the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 1:5. You are washed by the blood of the Lamb, and I remove your iniquities as far as the east is from the west, the Bible says. So it's not that my sins are covered by the blood. They are removed by the blood. I don't have them. But when I take on that image of a failure or of a mood, which is simply another type of failure, or whatever it may be, and we've all been there, if I take that on as my self-image, then I'm actually taking on something that's my self-image that doesn't even exist. I may, you know, in real terms, I may as well say, I'm from Neptune. Really, I'm a Neptunian, or a Neptunite, whatever you'd call them. I'm from Neptune. See my scales? And you're looking at the person like you're crazy. Well, yeah, but that's exactly how God looks at us when we say, I am whatever my perceived failure dictates to my self-image as me being. God says, you're not from Neptune. I didn't make you that way. You see, that's the whole thing. That subjective epistemology will give me a wrong self-image. Right? It'll give me the wrong interpretation of the Word of God. And then, what's even worse, is when I get into this cycle, subjective epistemology will bring me into the cycle. And then whatever I hear reinforces that negative self-image. Why can it reinforce that self-image? Because that image now becomes the premise of my interpretation of everything I hear. So there can be nothing else but a reinforcement of a negative self-image because I have the wrong premise for my thinking. I have the wrong frame of reference. If I remove that wrong premise and I insert a right premise, beloved of God, accepted in the beloved, perfect, clean, pure, holy, righteous, forgiven, seated above in heavenly places. If I take that wrong self-image and in objectivity replace it with truth, that's where I break subjective epistemology. And all of a sudden, as I start to meditate on the truth of what God says about me, and meditation is key to this, I can't just hear and forget. I hear, it's like you don't eat and spit it out. Right? It's called bulimia. It's not healthy. You eat and you masticate. That's why I love the fact that so many of you guys have a habit of taking notes. Because you eat and you masticate. Not only does it make you active, more active in your hearing, but it gives you the opportunity to masticate. And those of you who don't take notes, some of you listen to the messages over and over. Right? So you eat and you masticate. You hear the Word of God and you masticate. And when you hear the doctrines of who you actually are and you start to masticate them, then you replace the wrong frame of reference with the wrong self-image and you put in the right frame of reference with the right self-image. And now you start to be able to hear the Word of God and it builds who you are. It builds your soul. It does what it was intended to do. And even if it's conviction, conviction is actually edifying. Some of the most edifying messages I've heard from Pastor Stevens were very convicting. And by the way, sometimes when I hear conviction, it's not to tell me, well, many times it's not to tell me that I'm doing something wrong. That is one form, but one of many forms of conviction. Sometimes it's to tell me, hey, you're doing it right. Sometimes it's to encourage me. For example, frequently with young people, I talk about purity and no touch love and not dating and things like that. And that's not because I think you guys are dating or that you're practicing some kind of physical relationships. No, that's because it's reinforcing and edifying you in the right decisions that you've already made, saying, you've done well. God wants to tell you you've done well more than He wants to correct. He'll correct when He needs to. But His desire is to edify and to encourage and say, you've done well. Well, you guys have done well. I mean, the convictions that exist in this group are amazing. You guys have some of the best convictions I've ever seen in anybody, and I'll put you guys up against anybody, anywhere. And I don't care what church they go to. I'll put my kids, my teenagers, and my young people up against anybody, anywhere. Why? Because you guys have phenomenal convictions. And on the rare occasion that a correction has to come, it's not because I think you're doing anything wrong. It's not because I think anything. The Holy Spirit brings it. But it's usually out of protection and not correction. Sometimes there's correction, but usually there's more protection. More often than not, the way more often than not, in my heart anyway, if I'm preaching conviction, I'm preaching it as well done. Really? Well done. Way to be godly. You know, that's how you do it. That's how you do it. That's what I'm saying to you guys very often. But if you're living in a negative self-image, you will take that message that was intended as edification or building or encouragement, and you'll see, oh, he thinks I'm doing something wrong. No, he doesn't. He really doesn't. Subjectivity is lying to you. See, here's the problem. When people become subjective, they become very open to the atmosphere. And that's a problem. If somebody stays open to the atmosphere long enough, where it takes in that subjectivity, and it starts to bring in negativity into their emotions, and it's wrapped up in their self-image, then they will be available to receive lies from the atmosphere. Sometimes there'll be lies about, well, usually it'll be lies about whoever's speaking. Whether it's in a conversation, or whether they're sitting in church, or whatever it is. They'll receive a lie about that person that they don't care about and that they don't love them. And eventually, it can lead to a believer becoming an available, almost even willing, voice box for demons. That subjectivity, when it gets wrapped up with negativity, and then with my emotions and my self-image, and then becomes my frame of reference, is a very dangerous thing. It's really bad for my spiritual health. But when I start to actively, objectively apply truth from God's Word to my frame of reference, to my identity, then I'll start having things like healthy emotions. There's a lot of people with bad emotions out there because they didn't appropriate right thinking to circumstances that challenged them. And so they end up with the wrong emotions, with unhealthy emotions. So what's my solution? Oh, I get condemned more. See, that's the thing. In a message like this, sometimes people like that will actually get condemned more. So what do? I don't get condemned. I apply the truth. I apply the fact that God loves me, that He accepts me exactly as I am. I apply the fact that I don't have to change anything to be accepted by Him. I don't have to change anything to be loved by Him. I don't have to change anything to receive His mercy and His grace and His compassion. And as I start to be built in truth, then the things that I struggle with actually get resolved. Then that negative self-image gets resolved. Then the moodiness gets resolved. Then whatever it happens to be, if I have a prevailing weakness, then the prevailing weakness gets resolved. If I have a besetting sin, then that besetting sin gets resolved. And it all comes from receiving truth in objectivity. But you know where it starts? Receiving the Word of God. It starts with receiving the Word of God. I prepare my heart. I have an expectation. And I calm myself. I bring myself to a point of relaxation because I'm focused on the Savior. And I concentrate on the message. And when I'm able to concentrate on the message, then I receive something from it. If I'm sitting, let's say that, what's common? Let's say that you have a fight with your brother or your sister or something, right before the message, or with a parent or with a child or whatever, I don't know. That's something that's very common with people. And I don't think that happens here, so please don't think I'm saying that happens here. It's just that it's a very common event among people at large. Okay? Let's say that I have a fight with somebody right before the message. If I'm sitting there stewing about the fight, if the details of what was said are passing through my mind as the pastor is speaking, then I'm not receiving anything. That's where that soil becomes hardened and it's stolen from me. Like Sunday mornings and Friday afternoons, it should be kind of a time when I'm quiet. Now, I know I have to take care of details. I got to get out of the house, get ready and all that stuff. That's not what I mean. But then, as I'm taking care of my details, I kind of try to stay quiet inside. And even if I have 50,000 details to take care of, I still try to stay quiet inside. I don't do a lot of talking. I just kind of stay quiet inside. Why? Because it's preparing my heart to receive something. So that I'm not cluttering my capacity and cluttering my thoughts with things that have no relationship to receiving something from God. It's amazing how well that works. It really is. It's amazing how well that works. Prepare your heart to hear and you hear something. And you start to hear with a depth that you didn't know you could hear with. The consequence of not preparing your heart is that you're not going to get much out of a message. And the danger of that is then when the messages come, you think they're not doing anything for you. And familiarity sets in. By familiarity, I mean it's ho-hum. Nothing new, same old, same old. Well, I don't know, but if you actually believe that the Holy Spirit is present and speaking, and then Jesus Christ is present where two or more are gathered in His name, how can anything be same old, when He's physically present, although you can't see Him? He says He is present. He's here now. You can't see Him, but He's here now. And angels come in to listen. Like in Baltimore, we've had, not very commonly, it's an uncommon event, it's a rare event, but on a number of occasions, we've had angelic visitations where people could actually see the angels. It happens. There's angels in this room. If you're born again, you have at least one, possibly two. Or more, depending on your need, but you for sure have at least one. And angels come and they listen to fellowship, and they listen to as Spirit-filled believers share the Word of God or discuss the Word of God, fellowship around the Word of God, because they learn about things like grace. See, angels cannot become recipients of grace because they are perfect, and grace is only for those who are not perfect. A perfect being cannot receive grace. Only an imperfect being can receive grace. So the angels look unto our lives to learn about the grace of God, to learn about God's government toward man. They have to learn it from us. The administration in heaven towards angels is entirely different than it is toward men. So this is something foreign to the angels. And they listen to the messages. They come to hear the messages. Because they're learning just like we are. Anyway, just a thought.